Let's stand together and read from God's Word this morning, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 this morning. If you find that place in your Bibles, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we come this morning, and I pray that we would never get over being amazed at what you do in the lives of people. Father, this morning we are going to read and study about a miracle. A man who was crippled from birth, a man who could do nothing for himself. Lord, it's a picture of what it looks like for someone who's never been saved. They're an unbeliever. They have a life without God. And Father, they can do nothing for themselves. Literally, they are beggars, Lord, in this world. But when Jesus comes in, Father, he gives them life. He gives them something to shout about. He gives them something to praise. And Lord, the amazing thing is, and we'll see it again this morning, the first place that this man went to after meeting Jesus was he went to the temple. He went to worship. God, I pray today, in Jesus' name, you would speak these truths boldly to our hearts. And Father, many times we're not sure what to do because we're not sure what we're supposed to do. But I pray today that through the Word of God and through the power of God and the Spirit of God, we'll know exactly, Lord, what you expect from us in this life as your children. Take now the offering that's about to be given. Lord, I pray as it's received, I ask your favor and your goodness, Lord, to be upon those who trust you today in that area of finances. God, you continue to have your hand of favor upon this fellowship. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this message this morning, Give Them the Best You Have. Give them the best you have. Our Lord never set any great value, listen carefully now, church. Our Lord Jesus never set any great value upon the physical miracles that he wrought as an argument for his credentials, either for his divinity or his mission. He distinctly said to his own disciples, "Believe me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." His supreme evidence was himself. Now, there's a reason for that. There's a point behind all that in our message today. We live in the midst of an unbelieving, superstitious, and materialistic age. It was necessary back in the first century that there should be material manifestations of power to arrest the attention of the people. As the church matured in her fellowship, she ceased the material miracles that were evident in the earthly ministry of Christ. God would use, listen, the powerful testimonies of changed lives instead of water walking and feeding miracles. In our day, it's amazing. You can fill up an arena if you've got someone who pretends to be able to produce miracles. You can pack it out. But yet your average church today, fortunately not ours, is about empty. Why? because they want to see miracles. They want to see signs and wonders. They want to be entertained. They want all of this pizzazz. They want all of this event stuff. It's amazing, though, that when our country gets into a place like it did a few years ago with 9/11, how that the church house is filled again. We don't need miracles then. We don't need all the pizzazz. We don't need all the show and tell stuff. What we need is the Word of God. And that's what we're going to see today as we come to our text in Acts chapter 3. But why did Luke choose to chronicle this particular miracle? First of all, it's because it was the occasion for a second sermon of Peter's, which we needed to hear. And secondly, it's because the miracle and sermon were the cause of the first persecution of the church. By the time we work through chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 4. And they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, the disciples, Peter, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It's not so much they got in trouble because of the miracle. You can't argue about that. You can't defend it. You can't even try to push it away. Why? Because only God could do that. But yet it was for what they were standing for. It was for who they were preaching about. It was the name of Jesus that so irritated the temple elite, the religious intellectuals that got the men persecuted. The church has been birthed in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, and now remember, words mean something. They're walking together to worship. You say, what's so odd about that? Listen, it was different because Peter and John were complete opposites. But the cross has brought these men together. Peter was the doer. John was the dreamer. You've heard this. Peter was the motivator. John was the mystic. Peter would point to John and demand of the Lord, well, what shall this man do? And John would quietly whisper to Peter in a moment of doubt, it's the Lord, and Peter would jump into the water from fishing all night. Opposites. Opposites. But now they're walking to prayer meeting together. They loved and they needed each other's gifts, and they needed each other's encouragement. That's why we find them together. But what's before them? It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're going to the hour of prayer. That's in verse 1 of chapter 3. But there is an opportunity before them. Some would say this is a terrific opportunity. Now, this is not your Oprah Winfrey. This is not this is not one of those programs you see in the afternoon where, you know, they're going to have a knockdown, drag-out fight and everybody's going to get to watch it. No, it's not that. But there's a terrific opportunity before them, and they're going to take full advantage of it. But what's amazing is, as we're going to see in our text, that it's beyond anything that they can do. Peter's going to make that famous statement. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. But you've got to understand the scene. You've got to understand the man. And ladies and gentlemen, this man is a picture of lost humanity. And also before us, we have a picture of Peter and John, and that should be a picture of us. All they have to offer is Christ. All they have is a reflection of Jesus. And this man is expecting something from them. The world is expecting something from us, the church. The world doesn't need another scandal. There's plenty of those to go around. The world doesn't need any more excuses. There's plenty of those to go around. The world doesn't need another event-driven deal. The world doesn't need any. What the world needs to see, they need to see Jesus. They need to see a reflection of Jesus. That's what the world needs to see. And that's what Peter and John is going to do today. First of all, and you know this, what about the man? Well, verses 2 and 3 tells us that he was broken in the eyes of the world. It's his story. We all have one. He was defective. What did this mean to his parents? Well, from birth, he was a burden. He could not stand on his own, and he would never learn to walk. As far as the family was concerned, he was useless. He was a pain. But now, what did it mean to this young boy? He would never be normal. He could never run and play. He can never hold down a job. He was broken. But every day he was a burden to someone. He always needed a ride. He had to be carried everywhere he went. All he could do was beg, sit where he was left, and hope that someone would be kind to him. It's a picture of our world today. The majority of the people in the United States, they're waiting on somebody to take care of them. Government, family, they're waiting on somebody. And so they sit, and it's almost like they have this victim mentality, and they're waiting on someone to come by and help them out. Oh, they've made all the mistakes, they've done everything wrong, and they can't stand on their own. And before God, they think, well, you know, if the world can't help me and the church can't help me, then what's God going to do for me? That's their mindset. Some enjoy being where they are, but some are frustrated and they want to get out of that place. He was a reminder of the weakness of humanity. But notice where he's placed. It said, whom they laid daily at the gate. This is in verse 2. At the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. To ask alms, if this was a real estate deal, we would say location, location, location. Why is that? Well, for beggars, broken, defective, independent, this was a perfect place for sympathy. He's right outside the church door. The beggar would be placed on the steps leading up to what's known as the Nicanor Gate, through which the Jews passed from the court of the Gentiles to the court of the women. Now, you've got to picture all this. Here he is. He's placed it on the steps of this gate going into the temple. You pass through the court of the Gentiles. You pass through the court of the women. And right before you get to the court of the women, there's a sign there, and it's written in Latin and Greek, and it simply says that death awaits any Gentile who passes beyond this place. Now, this place has got welcome written all over it, doesn't it? I mean, you come in, you're in the court of the Gentiles, you're safe, just don't go into the, then you go in the court of the women, and then you come up and you have the gate called Beautiful, and then you have the temple. Now, the Gentiles can only go so far. The women can only go so far. And if you were not an able-bodied male Jew, you could not go into the temple. That's religion, by the way. That's religion at its best. You say, but it was a place of beauty. Oh, Herod had turned the temple into one of the wonders of the world, and it was a place of hope. Yes. But the beggar now has a misconceived idea. You see, he's thinking, there's one place in Jerusalem where a healthy, able-bodied man might be presumed to be generous toward another human being. Surely this would be the place. And we see in verse 3 that the beggar, or in verse 2, the beggar is watching. And notice the words now. Words mean something. He's watching all the people as they enter. Doesn't say anything about the ones leaving, because it's a coming and going kind of thing. But he's only watching the ones going in. Why is that? Well, maybe as they come and maybe as they're seeking God, maybe they feel generous because they want God to be generous toward them, so maybe they'll feel obliged to maybe drop a few silver coins in maybe a beggar's outstretched hand. Maybe. Why just going in? Well, because it's kind of like Baptists, you know, when the church service is over, we're gone. So if we're going to get you, we better get you while you're here. That's the mindset. His simple desire, watch verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. You know, it's amazing, and you've been there, and I've been there. You go down the street, and you see someone who's panhandling or someone who's begging. If they can ever catch your eye, they've got you. So what do? You don't look at them. Well, Peter and John have nothing to hide. Their father owns everything, and so they're walking along, and they see this poor man there. They know his plight. They know they've probably seen him before. Right? Remember now, Peter and John, they're the ones who are helping bringing revival to Jerusalem. God is using them in a marvelous way. And so there's a lot of peer pressure going on here. And so Peter and John, they look at him, and this man looks on them. He sees them about to go in. And so he asks them for some money. Now, the word alms, it's probably, we would say pennies. He's asking them for pennies. And all his desire is that he'll be able to eat for that day. He wants just enough money to eat for that day. Just enough to get by. But poverty does not tend to lift a man's thought much higher than his pressing daily needs. So watch what takes place. Watch verse 4. And Peter, this is good. We have this incredible opportunity, and now we have a threatening opposition. You mean opportunity? Now we have opposition? Yeah, watch. Watch what takes place. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us. Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now, what's the beggar looking at? He's probably heard of Peter and John, but when he looks upon them, he sees two poor Galilean fishermen. Is that what he sees, or does he see two men who are in touch with Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit? Does he see two men, as he looks into their eyes, does he see two men who have maybe a word of hope for him, maybe a word of encouragement? More than just what a coin could do to get him through the day. Peter and John wanted the beggar to see Jesus. Now watch this. Here's the point. But first, he must see Jesus in them. You know, we want people to be saved, but people need to see the fact that we are saved and that we're different. It's one thing for us to preach, but if we can't back it up with our life, then they're not going to hear us. It's said of the Apostle Paul that each time that he stood to speak, that his physical testimony, his testimony for Christ, as far as the people were concerned, the message was already half preached just in the life that he lived. And then they would listen to what he had to say. So they wanted the beggar to see Jesus, but first he must see Jesus in them. Here's a picture of the human race again. Men are born lame with no standing before God. They stumble and fall through life. They have nothing. The very best person in the world, the most moral person outside of Christ, is a hopeless spiritual cripple, born that way. The wealthiest man is a spiritual beggar. But there, here this man lays at the gate, beautiful, at the gorgeous gate of a dead religion, a religion that boasted of its law, but could do nothing for this lame man. Ladies and gentlemen, when people walk in that door on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, it's amazing, because I have a great seat up here. I watch. I'm studying. I'm counting heads, and some of you keep moving and you're messing me up and all that. But I'm taking a role. But I'm watching people. I'm watching the eyes of people, and they're not looking at you know, boy, this is a nice place and it's comfortable, and you know, no, what they're looking for is they're looking to see, and I can see it in their eyes, if we are real. Are we real? Or are we just another poor man's country club and we're just kind of hanging out together because we can tolerate each other for about an hour until we can get out of here? That's what people are looking. They're looking for something that's real. Do they really care about me? Do they remember my name? Do they really care if I have a name? It found him beggar, this religion. And it left him a beggar. But such is religion. And there's the threatening opposition. Are we going to present some religious ways? Are we going to give some more religious rules to people? Or are we going to let them see a reflection of Jesus in our lives? Now, here's where we got to be careful. It would be easy. Now, listen, don't hear the whole sentence. Maybe the paragraph. We have folks call us. They want to know, first of all, if we have a clothes closet. Then they want to know if we have a food closet. Then they want to know what can we do for their children. And what can we do? And they want to know about what can you do for singles? What can you do? And they got all this stuff up here. And I just, every time they start that, I know where they're going. And I say, ma'am, what we have to offer fits all of those things. And they say what? I said, we present Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But what are you going to do for me? And see, that's the bottom line. What are you going to do to help me, help my life get better? What can you do to entertain my children and money? What can you do to help me? Because I'm lonely on Friday night. What can you do to help me, preacher? That's what they're saying. I've been doing this long enough. I've got a handle on this. And I say, well, we have Sunday morning service, and we have Sunday school, and then we have a Sunday night service. But what are you doing? I said, well, we teach Acts on Sunday morning, and we're in the book of Revelation on Sunday night, and then Wednesday night. You know, but what about, I said, and we're in the book of Genesis, and then we're going to look at one of the minor prophets. But what can you do for me? And the spiritual blindness and the spiritual deafness is incredible. Because here we are loading up the spiritual table with food, and they don't want that. They want the material stuff. They want the quick answer. They want the quick fix. They want somebody to come along and relieve them of some burden that they've got. See, that's where this guy is. He wants just enough from these two guys so that he can get through the day. So he's asking for money. And what he needs is a miracle. And they don't have any money, but they have a miracle that they can give him. And the miracle is in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. But see, we're offering Jesus, and the world at large says, no, I don't want that. So listen, here's the threatening opposition. Do we change to meet the opportunity? Or do we oppose the opposition and stay with Jesus? Folks, the gospel is not about numbers. The gospel is not about money. The gospel is not about notoriety. The gospel is simply this, that we present Christ, Him crucified, resurrected, ascended to the right hand of God in heaven. The Spirit of God is here, and so we are to live our lives. We are to function as a body of Christ, not event-minded, not any of that, but we are teachers, and we are reflectors of God's amazing grace. And you know what it is? The world is looking for that. And here's the good part. We just keep living and doing what we're doing, and they somehow or another, they find us. And that's good. But we can't change. Number one, your pastor's not smart enough, and I don't have the energy because I don't want to do events. Easter sunrise just about takes care of me for the whole year. The Easter egg hunt, that about does me in. Grand Prix Awana just about takes me over the edge. See, what happens is that when we get involved in all this stuff, then we get into competition and we get into all this stuff and we lose the whole rhyme and reason what we're supposed to be. You know, there's enough insanity in my life and in your life, and there's got to be some place where I can find consistency, and that's what I find here. It's consistent. I know what to expect. God is going to speak to my heart and He's going to challenge me. And you're consistent. Some of you are real consistent. Don't sit in your seat consistent. I tease you about the seat thing. I know where you are. I can find you. Miss Nan got a haircut, and I couldn't find her this morning. So I'd say, you know, I was standing back there, and I'm looking for you. And then I saw Tyre because his haircut hasn't changed in a long time. And then I said, well, who's that woman sitting beside? Oh, that's Miss Nan got a haircut. What's she doing a haircut? I'm into hair, if you ever figured that out. I noticed. I'm thinking, well, if I had hair like that, I wouldn't cut it. I'd let it go. I'd look like, never mind. But I found her. But folks, listen. The world needs to see us, and they need to see Jesus in us. Not perfectly. They need to see the forgiveness. They need to see the brokenness. They need to see tears, and they need to see our struggles, because we have nothing to hide. Listen to what Peter does. This is great. You got to picture this. Here's this beggar. He's expecting something from them. Then Peter said, you ready? Silver and gold have I none. The beggar was done. He's got his hand out. No silver and gold. Next. He's looking. But, Peter, such as I have, give I thee. Now, what do you have, Peter? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, you know what? The easy thing here is that Peter would just say that and then walk away. But what does Peter do? God has connected them. God has put them together. And so Peter reaches down, and what does he do? He touches the man. That's the picture. He touches him. But Peter has enough God in him. Peter has enough Christ in him. He has enough power of the Holy Spirit. It says he takes him by the hand, and what does he do? He stands him up. Now, some would want to say, well, no, Peter put his hands under his arms because Peter was a big, strong fisherman. Don't do that. Don't. Why do you want to rob God of the glory? Why do you want to do that? I mean, Peter could have been a weakling. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. Stand up. And listen, look what happens. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his ankle bones received strength. Immediately God put the strength in ankles and legs and feet that had never, ever functioned before, and now they're working. A miracle of God. It's a picture of salvation. When God saves you, it's immediately. It's not, well, you know, you got to go to this place, and you got to go to that place, and then you got to go to this class, and then you got to learn how to. No. It's instantaneously. It's immediately. That's what God does. So Peter says, look at me. He sees reflection. Peter says, I don't have this temporary immediate need, but what I do have is I have an eternal fix for you. You don't need money, man. You need a miracle. In the name of Jesus, stand up. Jesus will help you stand on your own. Jesus will open up horizons that you can never. He will set you free no longer from the bondage and burden of lying here begging for people to be sorry and feel sorry for you and give you. No, Jesus will set you free so that you can be a blessing to other beggars. What is evangelism? Is one sinner telling another sinner about Jesus. That's evangelism. That's all it is. But now watch what takes place. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, he found an agent, and he went on tour on the cable programs. No, it doesn't say that. And he, leaping up, stood. It's almost like when Peter took his hand, the guy jumped off the ground. And he walked. And he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He doesn't praise Peter. Peter says, I don't have anything to give you. He's praising God. Folks, when's the last time that, and understand how, when I say this, when's the last time you just went slap crazy in praising God and you were so excited? I've watched some of you, your football team wins, you just nuts. It's a game. And if you wait a week and a year, they got to do it again. And then if they lose, get rid of the coach, burn his house down. The whole thing is just. I've only done that about every season for the last 25 years. But when's the last time you praised God? When's the last time you said, Lord God, thank you. I give you praise. Nobody could have done. You did this because you love me. You have proven again your forgiveness, your faithfulness. I thank you and I praise you. Oh God, I praise you. I praise you. When's the last time? See, if we get so refined and we get so reserved and our piety goes inward, you know what they're going to, you know, they're not going to see a reflection of Jesus. They're going to see a stuffed shirt, maybe with some hypocrisy on top. Now, I'm not saying we need to just come in here on Sunday morning and just go wild. I'm like the old preacher. If you're going to start jumping over the chairs, just make sure you walk straight when you get through. Okay? We don't need any more spiritual hot dogs. We got plenty of those outside. What we need is people honoring God and living for God. And when God does something in your life, you need to brag on Jesus. That's what I'm saying. You need to brag on Him. But oh, it's not over yet. He said, verse 8, and he leaping up stood, and he walked, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now here's the testimony. And, verse 10, they knew that it was him which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. It gives him no credit whatsoever. It gives Peter and John no credit whatsoever. They know that this is of God and that they are standing there in wonder and amazement. That means in their minds, the word wonder means they're trying to figure it out. They're trying to connect the dots. How did this happen? Amazement means that it's more than they can handle, and they're just dumbstruck. They're just sitting there going. And here's the point. And the place that he was never, before he was healed, he was never allowed to go into, was the first place he went to. The place where he was not wanted. Now they can't keep him out. The place that he probably always wondered what went on inside of there, now he's a part of it. Praising and thanking God for what he's done for him. It's amazing. Simple. Simple. The gospel changes a person's life. Changes a person's direction. Now he's found in the company of the people of God. Not perfect people, but forgiven people. People who are grateful for the goodness and the love of God. And people, I remember you. You used to be out here by the gate. Called beautiful. That's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? The gate called beautiful that you couldn't come in because you weren't beautiful. But now you can come in. And you're more excited about being here, and we come traditionally, and we come because that's what we've always done, and that's what our religion demands of us, and yet you're in here, and you're excited about being in here. Why? Because, see, that's where the first church started. They started right there in the temple. And God just put them there. Now, what does all this mean? Number one, can people see a reflection of Jesus in us? People need Jesus, but the first thing, they need to see Jesus in us. See, and what does that mean? That means, folks, they need to see that it works, that Jesus works. That he is real, and that he does forgive, and that he does change a person from the inside out. So we ought to be different. We ought to be. We should be. Why? Because of Jesus. And secondly, if we are different, then we ought to treat people differently. We ought to treat people different. Years ago, I first started ministry years ago, and this guy came forward in a church service, and he made a profession of faith, and was standing out the door, and the guy came out, and he was excited, and I shook his hand, told him I prayed for him, I wanted him to get back with me, some things I wanted to get him plugged into, and here she comes, old Miss Baptist. I thought, oh, Lord, she'd make the devil have a bad day. She was just so mean. I said, what do you think about that? I hope it sticks. And I'm telling you, because I had that gift of sarcasm, it was everything within me. Well, I hope he keeps it longer than you did. And here, I was having a pretty good day. She just came along and killed it. Folks, if we get past and we get over and we're not even looking, for the real miracle that takes place today when someone gets saved, if that doesn't affect us, then I'm telling you, something's wrong with us. Something's wrong with us. You're more excited about somebody getting a new car or getting a new home than you are about somebody getting saved. Something's wrong with us. Something's wrong. Salvation is a life changed. And it doesn't mean, you know, they're going to get, and help them, Lord Jesus. Don't be like us, but God, may they just enjoy it. That's the miracle. Maybe we need a miracle today in our lives. Paul said, examine yourselves to be sure you're in the faith. You know what that means? Relive your salvation experience. Have you forgotten what it was like to be lost? Have you forgotten those first moments when you were saved, how the burden was lifted, and how that you were just overwhelmed and grateful that God would have anything to do with you? And then on top of that, the fact that He has forgiven you, and that God is no longer angry with you, and that God just loves you, and you haven't done anything. You haven't served, you haven't done anything, but that God just loves you just for who you are. He just loves you. And He's pouring out that love upon you. Have you forgotten all that? Have we forgotten? Maybe we need to go back to the cross. Maybe we need to look sin in the face one more time. Maybe we need to cut off the calluses of an ungrateful heart and just ask God to revive and refresh us again. Maybe. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, Lord, it's a simple message. A man who could do nothing for himself, now filled with Jesus, can not only take care of himself, but God, he can help others. And people can see a reflection of God in his life. Lord, number one, he's excited. He is excited of what God has done in his life. He set him free from the burden of being a cripple. God, I pray this hour, in these moments of this invitation, I pray, Lord, you take us back. May we examine our own selves. Lord, first of all, make sure that we're saved. Secondly, Lord, cut away the calluses of our ungrateful hearts. Lord, help us to slow down and just understand that there's more to life than having to be somewhere this afternoon and just being busy, busy, busy. Oh, God, there's stuff going on all around us, and we're just missing it. It's stuff you're involved in. And you've invited us to come alongside, and we're just missing it. Lord, forgive us as we confess. As we confess and repent. God, for that soul that's here today that's looking for truth, Lord, I pray that we not confuse them. I pray, Lord, we not distract them. I pray they'd see Jesus. They'd see Him as Savior and Lord, the Master of forgiveness, the great lover of their soul. May they see Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.